so let's please open up your Bibles to Genesis 6:4. Genesis 6:4. We are still studying the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith as we call it, but we're going to start here in Genesis 6. Today's study is going to focus on Abram and or Abraham. Now, I'm going to apologize beforehand right now. I will likely call him Abraham when I should be calling him Abram and or likewise. And so I'll probably just call him Abraham the whole time. It's just a lot easier for me. You guys know what I'm saying. And so we're going to study his life today. Got quite a bit to go through. But before that, let's do a quick review of what we did last week. Pastor Kevin really focused on Enoch. And I'm just going to read this to you. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I want you guys to burn that in your brain. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. So we know that Enoch saw the end of the age. We learn that in Jude. In Jude, it says that Enoch's vision was that of a vision where he saw the saints coming back with Jesus at the second coming. So just think about that. I mean, Enoch's way back there. And we still have the second coming yet future to us. And Enoch was able to see all this. Why? Because he walked with God, and God found him worthy of showing him these things. Methuselah. I always get a kick out of Methuselah. As noted last week, basically Methuselah's name means when he dies, judgment comes. When he dies, judgment comes. We did mention the mercy that God has because Methuselah is the longest living recorded man. And so the grace and mercy that God had on the people, it's like, all right, this is the guy I'm going to give you. And when he dies, judgment comes. And this guy is going to be the longest living man recorded. And so I could only imagine that through Methuselah's life, everybody knew this. Everybody that cared anyway, everybody that was paying attention. Methuselah, when he dies, judgment comes. So anytime Methuselah got a sniffle, anytime he got sick, he was very well pampered for, and he was very well taken care of. They stuck that guy in a bubble. Then we learned about Noah. Noah is a preacher of righteousness, just a preacher of righteousness through and through. He is the frame of obedience in a world that was opposing him, a world that was opposing him, frame of obedience. And aren't we called to be that? In Genesis 6, where you guys are at right now, I'm going to read this to you, and there's a little bit of a instruction in apologetics here, and that's why I want to go here. Starting in verse 4, Genesis 6, there were giants on the earth in those days when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's skip down to verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah did what? He walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, as mentioned last week, many Bible teachers talk about the word generations there, where it says Noah was perfect in his generations. That his DNA was clean of any DNA that held the wickedness, the impurities of the fallen angels, the Nephilim, the giants. And so I had never done this, so I took it upon myself to look in Strong's. And that word generations, it means this. It means all these things. It can mean perfect in lineage. It can mean perfection in born children. It can mean perfect in children that have been brought forth. So you can easily make the claim that that is what God's word is referring to when it's talking about Noah was perfect in his generations. But here's where the apologetics issue comes in. People will ask, well, if Noah was perfect in his generations, and there were giants on the earth, which was tainted by the DNA, and we had the flood, which would have done away with everyone but Noah and his three sons, and if he was perfect in his generations, where on earth did the giants come from after that? Okay, I've been asked this a few times. So let's reread, because God's word tells us, and we just read it, and if you guys were paying attention, you'll notice that I skipped two words there. Was anybody paying attention to that? Okay. Let's go back and reread it. Genesis 6, 4, and 5. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. So there you have it. And afterward. So that tells us that they did it again. You know, it's just basically unrecorded, except for there. So if anybody comes to you and they want to throw you a gotcha question, you can take them right there. Because most people don't, for some reason. I mean, I didn't for a couple of times until I read it and just thought, man, it tells us right there. And afterward. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We're going to talk about Abraham today. Abraham also walked with God. Now, walking with God doesn't just mean that you believe in Him. Okay? Walking with God does imply obedience to Him. That's what it means. When somebody's walking with God, it's implying that they're being obedient to God, to Jesus, in their walk with Him through the Holy Spirit. Now, Abraham did this in a large way, and we're really going to cover this today. But verse 10 here says, Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. After Noah's family had been delivered from this worldwide, massive, incalculable, unprecedented, and really a cosmic destruction. I'm going to say it again. I've said it before. All those pictures in Sunday school with Noah and his ark and all the goofy little animals, we should have never done that because it really does paint the wrong picture. This was a cosmic destruction that happened on the earth. When we have Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, what did God tell them to do when they were the only ones left on the earth and their wives? He said to them, you're right, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what he said. So we're going to show you a map here. And this is from the Table of Nations, which is found in Genesis 10. See that there? Genesis 10, it provides the genealogy of the nations descended from Noah, from his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the way to Abraham. That's what the Table of Nations is in Genesis 10. Now, and I understand that we have the different sections here with Japheth, Shem, and Ham, and we'll get there. But what we need to understand is when they multiplied and filled the earth, they would have inhabited and filled up the entire Mesopotamia, Okay? All that you see there, all that you see in green, all that you see in yellow, all that you see in, we're going to call it red. All that you see there, they would have filled that up. Okay? Now, Genesis 11 says, the whole earth had one language and one speech. So they're all just one big happy family. One language, one speech, one people, here we are. Okay? But this people decided to reach God by building a city and a tower. We're all familiar with the account of the Tower of Babel. And while I'm here, we're going to speak briefly about the modern day Tower of Babel. So we're going to rabbit trail here just a little bit, and then we'll get back to Genesis. Modern day Tower of Babel. And I just want everybody to know the things that we're going to talk about here now, this is probably the foremost thing to me that lets us know that Jesus is ready to come back. The foremost. There's a lot of things that tell us that Jesus is, that we're right on the cusp of Jesus coming back for his second coming, we're right on the cusp of getting raptured out of here. But the modern day Tower of Babel, which I'm going to explain here a little bit, this to me is the foremost reason why we know he's coming back soon. In Genesis 11, when they're building this Tower of Babel, we read about Nimrod, and this would have been, at the time, a very, very advanced technological society. Okay? Extremely advanced for their time. And they're building a tower to God. Okay? Today, in our modern day Tower of Babel, let's just talk about some of the technologies that have come to light within the last decades. Decades, you guys. We have nanotechnology, and I'm not going to get into all of these things because, I mean, you could spend weeks. Nanotechnology, major technology. CRISPR technology, another crazy technology. We've got satellite technology. Our phones. Isn't it amazing the things that your phones can do? And this is for the layman. This is for the common peasant, if you will. The phone that you have in your pocket. The things these things can do is just amazing. What about space exploration? I mean, this is insane. We're ready to go to Mars. I mean, we've already had rovers and different machines and robots on Mars for a long time. But in the fight for the heavens, Bezos and Elon Musk, I mean, we're real close. We're really, really close. And then probably the most monumental technology, which is by far the most powerful and dominant one that we hear of today, right now, is AI. It is artificial intelligence. And so let's just look at a few characteristics of AI. Deep learning, and it is deep. Does anybody ever wonder, and I know there's someone here, but does anybody ever wonder why your phone will send you ads and your phone will send you things? Not only because it can hear what you're talking about, but has anybody ever wondered, it seems like my phone knows what I'm thinking. Does my phone know my thoughts? Does it know what I'm thinking? Because it's sending me this stuff, this, that, and the other. Yes, it does. It does know what you're thinking because it's got deep learning capabilities. You see, it knows you so well through this technology because that's its only program. The deep learning aspect of it is to study you like you've never been studied before. I mean, it studies you better than your wife or husband. Isn't that something? So it's learning everything about you. Facial recognition. This is insane. The biometric technology that's out there. Facial recognition, just like that. It will know who you are. Data ingestion. This is the space and capability that AI can use to store data, retrieve data, use data, Efficiency doesn't even cut it. It's so efficient, I don't even know what word to use. And it does all this stuff, you guys, in fractions of seconds. Fractions of seconds. Everybody's seen all the ChatGPT stuff where it can spit out a book, it can spit this out in a matter of seconds. It's insane. And although this has been understood for a few years now, it appears that the current step, the next step that we're going to be taking, is quantum physics and how quantum physics is going to interface with AI. And so this is supposed to be insane. And so I'm just going to read this to you real quick. Please just bear with me here. Quantum computing, quantum physics, quantum mechanics, as it's driven through computers. Quantum computing uses quantum mechanics to perform operations. Quantum mechanics is a physics theory that describes the physical environment at an atomic and subatomic level compared to traditional physics, which looks at the macroscopic scale. And here's some words that I don't really know. Bits denote data in classical computing. These bits are two-state, the familiar one and zero. With quantum computing, quantum bits, qubits, measure computing power. These exist in multiple states at the same time, which can include combining zero and one simultaneously. The benefits of this new computing technology include storing massive amounts of information in fewer computers while using less energy. And by operating outside the traditional laws of physics, quantum computers can offer processing speeds millions of times faster than traditional computers. Millions of times faster. Modern day Tower of Babel. In 2019, for example, so this is a whole 4 years ago. It's a long time in the age of technology. In 2019, for example, Google's latest quantum computer performed a calculation in 4 minutes. The world's most powerful supercomputer at the time would have needed 10,000 years to finish that same calculation. 10,000 years, 4 minutes. With 300 qubits, a quantum computer's calculations at a given time are greater than the atoms in the universe. It's insane. It's absolutely insane. We went from electricity, electricity to quantum physics interfacing with AI. For thousands of years, man lived in the dark. Okay, we had fires. That's what we had for thousands of years. For thousands of years, there wasn't no electricity. We can debate on when electricity was actually discovered, but it doesn't really matter. Electricity itself wasn't even used in any significant way until the 19th century. That was yesterday. And now we have quantum physics with artificial intelligence. Some say that we've had more technological development in the last 100 years than all of history combined, and I would not doubt it. But whether it was the Tower of Babel then or the Tower of Babel now, the motive of man's heart has not changed. That's the common denominator here. Man's heart has not changed. Genesis 11:4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Let us make a name for ourselves. You see, whether it was then or whether it was now, you can pick whichever Tower of Babel you want. Man's heart has not changed. We are out to do this to make a name for ourselves. The pride of life, the sin of the pride of life. Genesis 11:5-6 says this, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, and this is, I have this underlined, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Nothing that they propose to do would be withheld from them. I would dare say that if the Lord just let us go on about our merry way, we'd probably figure out time travel. We'd probably figure out how to get to Jupiter. We'd probably figure out all these things. But the problem is we want to be our own gods. That's the problem. We want to be our own gods. We are the ultimate idol. And because of that, our hearts are evil. We're steeped in sin. It's the nature of the heart of man. And if God wasn't merciful, I'm sure that He would allow us to advance ourselves right into total destruction and extinction. That's what would happen. So by God putting an end to all of this, He's putting an end to our foolishness. Because that is exactly what would happen. Everybody's understanding the idea that AI is going to, if we let it go, it's going to take over the world. It would make us extinct. I'm thinking of the guy's name, George Hinton, I think is the guy's name. It's supposed to be the grandfather, you know, the grandfather of artificial intelligence. He's already said, we're done. It's over. You know, the horse has been let out of the barn, you know. Anybody that has any clue about AI, the front runners, they know that they want a moratorium on this thing. They know the capabilities of this. All right? I know that it sounds insane, you guys. I know it sounds crazy. And it is crazy. But it's real. The craziness and the insanity is real. And we would indeed advance ourselves right into extinction. So, back to the map. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, God came down, confused their languages, humbled mankind, you know, sent us on our miserable way. And you can see here on the map that the sons of Noah was divided into three distinct groups. This, what happened here when he divided into three distinct groups, this would have caused a tribal division for sure. You know, everybody's got their own language, and that is the foremost thing. It was the language that he confused, and that's what set these people in their own way. So, what it would have done is it would have consolidated each group to their own recognizable languages. And so, one thing I want you guys to notice here, because Abraham, he's going to be taken off into the land of Canaan. So what I want to show you guys here is, see the lower left box, which is the close-up of Canaan there? This really lets you know how distinct the Jordan Valley is, okay? All through the Old Testament, you know, the Jordan River, the Jordan Valley, crossing over the Jordan Valley, crossing over the Jordan River. Well, you see here, at this point in history, this Jordan Valley, it separates two different peoples, Shem and Ham. And so that truly is why it's so distinct. So just quickly, Japheth there would be modern-day Greece, Turkey, Iran. Ham, the green, that's modern-day Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan. And then Shem over there, which everybody needs to understand is considered the righteous. That's going to be Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, things of that nature. So, that there is the way that these three groups were broken up into. This is the way that the Lord scattered them. All right. Now the next display, which is going to be Abraham's migration journey. So if you're looking at can everybody see in the yellow dot there down the lower right corner? That's So this is just south of Babylon in the land of the Chaldees. Now, Babylonians are often, as you read through your scripture, Babylonians are often referred to as Chaldeans, so the names are basically synonymous with one another. But let's set the stage here. You have Abraham living in Ur. You have his father, Terah. You have his two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Abraham is about 75 years old while he's living here. We don't know how old Nahor or Haran are. We do know that Haran does have children, while apparently Abraham and Nahor do not. Okay? So we're setting the stage here. Now, Haran's children are, and this is according to Josephus, and we're going to make a distinction here. According to Josephus, Haran's children are indeed Sarah, Lot, and Milcah. Okay? Now, we have to go here because this does conflict with Scripture in Genesis 20. So, Genesis 20, it gets a little muddy, but we're going to get through it. So later on in Abraham's migration with Sarah, and Lot for that matter, they are in a place called Gerar, which is southwest of Beersheba, really close to the coast and Gaza and all that, which would have later been occupied by the Philistines. So that's where they're at. And they run into King Abimelech. So this is the account in Genesis 20. And what does King Abimelech do? Goes and takes Sarah from Abraham. Later on, the Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, you better leave this woman, Sarah, alone. And what does Abraham end up telling King Abimelech? He says that, okay, Sarah is indeed my sister from my father, but not my mother. Okay? So that's different than the account of Josephus. However, Abraham, he's lying through his teeth all the time anyway, right here. He's been lying to, you know, when he's in Egypt, he's lying to that king, he's lying to this king. And just so, by the way, another apologetics thing, a lot of folks will come at you and say, look at this evil thing that happened in the Bible, as if God approved it. How could I trust and believe in a God and love a God, this happened in the Bible. Well, news flash, everything that happened in the Bible God didn't approve of, okay? Just because it's recorded doesn't mean that God approved of it. But it could be possible that Abraham is lying here to Abimelech, continuing to lie to him and saying that, and it is recorded correctly that Sarah is his sister from his father but not his mother. Or the account Josephus could be correct. Really, it doesn't matter. Okay? But I do want to say that Josephus is a great extra biblical place to study from. I mean, it is one of the best study aids out there when you want to learn your Bible. Josephus gives great accounts. So, what we do know is that Sarah, regardless of which one she is, what we do know is that Sarah is a very close relative to Abraham. Okay? That's what we do know. And we gotta go here also. It was permitted. It was encouraged. Okay? As Pastor Kevin explained last week, the gene pool, the DNA pool would have been acceptable to this. It would have been great. You know, the DNA would not have been muddied at this time. Later on in the Mosaic law, it became a law that you could not do this because, well, not only because, but some of which was because of the DNA issues. But check this out. If Josephus is correct, and Abraham was lying, as recorded in Genesis 20, if that's the correct, what does that make? And Haran is going to die. So if Sarah is Haran's daughter, and Haran dies, what does that make Abraham? Kinsman redeemer. That's what makes Abraham. It makes him her kinsman redeemer to carry on the lineage of Haran. All right? I just thought that was pretty cool. So back to the map. We have father Terah. We have sons Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Nephew Lot, niece Milcah, and then if Josephus is correct, niece Sarah, and if not, then sister Sarah. And so last week, Pastor Kevin read, and he was right at the end of the service, and he wanted to bust through it real fast, and by the way, some of you weren't here anyway, so I really want to reread this and expound on it, okay? So this is going to be the account out of Josephus. When Josephus is speaking about Abraham. So bear with me here. How Abram, so Josephus is writing, Antiquities of the Jews. How Abram, our forefather, went out of the land of the Chaldeans and lived in the land then called Canaan, but now Judea. Now Abram, having no son of his own, adopted Lot, his brother Haran's son, and his wife Sarah's brother. And he left the land of Chaldea when he was 75 years old. And at the command of God went into Canaan, and therein he dwelt himself and left it to his posterity. He was a person of great sagacity, both for understanding, so check this out, I love this account, both for understanding all things and persuading his hearers, and not mistaken in his opinions, for which reason he began to have higher notions of virtue than others had. So here you got Abram in Ur, okay, a land full of pantheism, a land full of pagans. And you got this man who's confident in what he believes. Okay? He has higher notions of virtue than others had. And he determined to renew and to change the opinion all men happened then to have concerning God. He's a missionary. He's going to go change the minds of everybody. He's going to teach to others that there is one true God. This is his mission. For he was the first that ventured to publish this notion that there was but one God, the creator of the universe, and that as to other gods, if they contributed anything to the happiness of men, that each of them afforded it only according to his appointment and not by their own power. This, his opinion, was derived, so check this out, you guys. This, his opinion, was derived from the irregular phenomena that were visible both at land and sea, as well as those that happened to the sun and moon and all the heavenly bodies. So creation is speaking loud and clear to Abram. Every time I look up, I miss my place here. If, said he, these bodies had power of their own, they would certainly take care of their own regular motions. But since they do not preserve such regularity, they make it plain that in so far as they cooperate to our advantage, they do it not of their own abilities, but as they are subservient to him, the Creator, that commands them, to whom alone we ought justly to offer our honor and thanksgiving. For which doctrines, when the Chaldeans and other people of Mesopotamia, what'd they do? They raised a tumult. They got upset with him. They raised a tumult against him. He thought fit to leave that country, and at the command and by the assistance of God, he came and lived in the land of Canaan. And when he was there, settled, he built an altar and performed a sacrifice to God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? You see, Abraham, I hate using that. Abraham was a gifted man. He was a gifted man using the wisdom that God gave him. Okay, God gave wisdom to every one of us that we should use his wisdom for his glory. That's what Abraham's doing here. He understood the confusion in pantheism. Instead, he saw fit to give glory to one true God. This would have been completely out of bounds for the rest of that society living in Ur. Completely. A nation, a place, a people that did nothing. They attributed a little g idol God to everything under the sun. Abraham was gifted in convincing others that the idea of one God was far more reasonable than the idea of many gods. Okay? And he had the gift of gab. But that was his mission, as we read. It was his mission to go and teach this to the people. One true God, and here's why. And he was gifted, and he was very reasonable. And we know that he must have had an effect on the people there. Otherwise, they would have had no reason to raise up a tumult. All right? If nobody was listening, then a tumult would not have been necessary. But they raised up a tumult because pagans and idolaters, they don't like the status quo getting messed with. So according to Josephus, his great insight was how the land, the sea, the stars, the sun, the moon, the heavens, how they all cooperated with one another in fantastic harmony, you guys. So, and what Josephus says is, he goes, look, if you take one of these by themselves, if you take a sun, a star, or the land, or the sea, and the waves roaring, and this and that, if you take any one of them by themselves, it's kind of chaotic. But when you put them all together, and they're able to, there's order to all of them, it has to be a creator, there has to be a God, a creator that is commanding all of these things to do what he is willing them to do. He's understanding this, all right? It's really cool. Harmony, the harmony of the elements. He knew that many gods would never be able to do this. Many gods would never come together, have a meeting, and say, let's have it be done this way. One God created all. One God operates all. And I hope that everybody here is in agreement with that. Let's please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is the writer of Romans. Romans chapter 1, a very significant chapter. Starting in verse 18, it says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, all those pagans in Ur that Abraham was living with, they were suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth in their own foolishness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Abraham understood this. He goes, I don't have an excuse. I see it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you guys want your hearts darkened, go chase creation. That's what happens when you decide to worship the creation rather than the Creator, which has many names: Wiccan, crystals, energy, universalism. I mean, all these things. I mean, what a fool's errand it is to go and worship the creation. Aren't we better off worshiping the Creator of these things? Let's stand firm exactly like Abraham did in his time. Let's stand firm in that. We don't want our hearts darkened. We don't want a depraved mind, which is what happens when a society gets steeped in these things. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things and a sun and a moon and a star and a tree and water and energy and, you know, everything else. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Okay, that's actually pretty clever, right? You wouldn't just automatically think that and the uncleanness and the sexual immorality of a people comes directly from worshiping creation, okay? Unless God told us right here. And what do we have going on in our society today? Not just America, worldwide. Worldwide, we have absolute sexual immorality going on in all of its different ways. And sadly enough, our children are at stake now. Chopping them up, delusional ideas. It's so evil, it breaks your heart to see a people so depraved, so unclean, so steeped in sin, that we're doing this, that we're actually doing this, and actually doing it to children. It's insane. It is insanity. I hope everybody understands that. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Stand firm, you guys. You must stand firm with the one and true God. Abraham understood all of this. He was convicted. Okay, as he's hanging out in Ur with all the pagans, he's convicted of these truths. And he knows that his worship belongs to the Creator, God, not gods of created things. Noah knew it. Noah knew this too, but you know what? About 10 generations and 400 plus years had passed since Noah and Abraham. So Noah's influence had pretty much slipped away by this time. And that's why God's raising up Abraham. All right? It, for all intents and purposes, it would have been another new concept, even though it wasn't new under the sun. All right? Back to the map. So after Haran's death in Ur, so that's going to be Abraham's brother, after Haran's death in Ur, Lot and family make their way up the Euphrates River. So not the map here shows two different routes. The dotted one is the possible route. The lower one is the likely, more likely route. So they head their way up the Euphrates River, and they make their way to where? Haran. But it wasn't called Haran when they got there. Well, when they did get there, I'm sure they named it Haran in memorial to the brother Haran that had just died in Ur. So it's a name in memoriam. And so, but what's important here is once they get to Haran up top there, the other yellow dot, you see, once they get up there, this is where Nahor and Milcah, they stay there. And they have children, they have grandchildren, including Rebekah and Laban. Okay? And this is where Isaac, Abraham's son, would have traveled back to find his wife Rebekah. They're all keeping it in the family, all right? So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is indeed the Abrahamic covenant. This is a covenant. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. And in him, all the families of the earth, through Jesus, will be blessed. Will be blessed. But you know, we're in Hebrews, right? So we're talking about faith. It's the hall of faith. So what happens when Abraham is obedient in his calling to the Lord? He departs. So verse 4 here says, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And let Abraham, by the way, let Abraham and many others be a witness that you're never too old to obey the calling of God in your life. Verse 5, then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, obedient to the call of God. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And I wonder, what was going through Abraham's mind when he surveys the land and sees all these giant Canaanites everywhere? Oh, thanks, Lord. Because remember, he's in Shem. Everybody's speaking his language, right? He gets to Canaan. Whoa, things are definitely different here. Definitely different here. There's Canaanites everywhere. Lord, where did you bring me today? He could have behaved like the 10 spies and lived in fear. He could have turned right back around and headed back to Haran or even Ur, but he didn't. What did he do? What did he do in the midst of this? He built an altar and he worshiped God. That's what he did. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Oh boy. Got on his knees and called out to the Lord. Oh Lord, my God. Abraham not only recognized, but he chose not to ignore the one true God. And that's key. He chose not to ignore. Because as we walk with God, you guys, as we walk with God, like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, as we walk, every day we have a decision. Every day we have a choice whether to ignore God and what he's trying to do in our life. Abraham submitted himself to the understanding of the one true God. He obeyed God's call and command on his life. Again, like Noah and Enoch, he walked with God. He was obedient to God. And then, of course, he worshipped the one and true God. Now we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Our text says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. So remember, this is hindsight, okay? The writer of Hebrews is writing in hindsight. Abraham didn't have hindsight at the time. He didn't have it. He was being obedient to the current call and command of God on his life at the time. He didn't have the benefit of hindsight. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, man. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You and I, likewise, are waiting. Confidently, patiently, faithfully, in God's grace, in His mercy, in His truth, we're waiting for Jesus to take us home. Amen. Let our hearts be like Abraham's. We want to understand the call of God on our life. We want to obey the call of God on our life. Let Abraham be one of the many perfect examples that we have through Scripture. We love you so much, Jesus. We eagerly await your return. Eagerly await your return. And until then, like Abraham, Lord, we will continue to walk with you in the call and command that you have for our lives. We love you so much. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Let's please stand for a last song here.
My eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord, you are my holy hope, you're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, come and give me life. I lift my eyes up the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope, you're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my
offers weights, snares, sin, death, destruction, pride, self. Jesus offers life. He offers life in abundance, and he offers life eternal. I pray that everyone here has received Jesus as their Savior, so that they too can experience true life, abundant life, eternal life. And those of you that are here who are mature in your walk with God, you understand the freedom that you have in Jesus. A spiritual freedom that is really unexplainable. Unexplainable. Words do not describe the spiritual freedom that you have walking in the confined obedience of Jesus. Those of you that are young in your walk with the Lord, you're going to stumble around a little bit, but please stay steadfast. Please listen to the older and the more mature and the wiser ones when they come at you and want to talk to you, because they only love you. Amen.